Let's pray together. Father, Lord, everyone in this room, you formed us in our mother's womb. You knit us together and given us life. And as Mickey just talked about, it's often not like what we think it would be. But we just thank you that all of us have that same thing in common, that you love us, that you lead us, that you work out your plan in our lives. And so our prayer this evening, as has already been done, that you might be seen and that you might receive glory, even as I share my story. Lead us, Father, and have your way. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's an honor to be here with you this evening. Tonight's going to be a little different. I'm just going to share my story about my life. Now, I want to preface this by saying, well, you have to be careful when you're hearing a testimony, because sometimes we get caught up in the sin and the junk and the dirt and the being off track and all those things. And so I want to warn you, before I tell my story, I want you thinking this way. Looking how God has worked. Looking at what He's done and who He is. And that you might be encouraged even as you reflect upon that. There's a verse in Psalm 143, that said, "For your name's sake, O Lord." And so may this story be for His name's sake, that He might receive glory. And then secondly, we need to get to know one another better. If God's put us together and He's planned this, then we need to get to know each other. And we need to be real and intimate about who we are and where we're going and all those things. Because one day, we're going to be in heaven and it's going to matter this time that we've spent together. So let's make it open and honest and honoring to God in all that we say and do as we continue to move forward. And hopefully, even as you hear my story, that'll be the case this evening. Again, it's an honor to be here. We're afraid to bring our children here quite yet. They're strong-willed, knot-headed children, a lot like their dad. And so, but they'll be here tomorrow. But again, honey, thank you so much for that worship. That was so powerful. Every church I go to, the last thing they say to me is, "Go on, Pastor, but leave your wife and family with us." And I got a feeling that one day y'all going to say the exact same thing to me. I grew up in the upstate. This is sort of odd. But I'm sort of coming home in some ways. I've been gone for a long, long time. And I grew up at Berea, a little section in Greenville. They call it Burrito now. But I grew up in Berea First Baptist Church, and a wonderful pastor there, Doug Baker, was my pastor all my life, and Floyd Parker, and I was always involved. My dad, Clarence and Carolyn Blankenship, they'll be here tomorrow. I'm a mama's boy. I'm very close to my parents. I call them every day, and I've always had a close relationship. They believed in me when nobody else did. I never will forget, my mom came to Louisville, Kentucky, where I was an interim pastor, and I got down off the pulpit, and I don't want to scare you about tomorrow, but when I got off the pulpit, she was crying like a baby. I said, "Mom, was it that bad?" Because I thought, man, if I'm that bad a preacher, that's not a good sign. And she said, "No, Philip, I've always knew that one day that's where you'd be." I'll tell you something, moms and dads, if your parents, if your children are off track somewhere, you keep praying and you keep loving, because God's got a plan. But my dad took me to church every time the doors were open. I mean, he would, if you moved in church, he would beat you at the back, you know, with his belt. I mean, he was a gangster of a guy, you know, and, you know, all I was trying to do is sleep in the church on Sunday night. But I remember one particular Sunday night, I don't know, it's almost like I heard God call me. You remember that, right? When God called you and He drew you, I was about 8 years old, and I came down the aisle, and I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, can I go down forward?" And I did, and I came down to the front. Now, I didn't hear this story till about 40 years later. No, 45 years later. But my neighbor told me the day I came down and joined the church that I said, "One day God's going to use me." But as a kid, after being baptized, I sort of liked to hang around with the rebellious kids and the kids that were doing the right thing. And so I sort of led that kind of life. When I went to high school, I was just sort of a do-your-own-thing kind of guy. I did what I wanted to do. I was very rebellious in a lot of different ways. I participated in drinking and marijuana and all those kinds of things. Was quite a troubled kid, really. And went to Baptist College in 1981 and ended up quitting school there. Never finished out my college there. And I remember saying at Baptist College at Charleston, it's called Charleston Southern now, but, you know, what is it in what am I looking for? Where am I going to find some kind of satisfaction in life? I went back to do an invocation for the football team one Saturday, I guess maybe in 2012. And I remember walking on that campus and God reminded me that He was trying to get my attention as a 19-year-old knothead, but I wouldn't do it. You know, I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to go and find out what life was about. I was tired of being under the supervision of Clarence and Carolyn Blankenship. I wanted to do my own thing. And so I started this journey of trying to find some kind of peace and satisfaction in my heart. As a matter of fact, I joined the Air Force, man. When I got in the Air Force, I was set free because you could do whatever you wanted to pretty much. And so there I really developed a habit with alcohol. I was in a lot of trouble with alcohol there. I made it and was honorably discharged. Spent 3.5 years in Europe. Got out about 1989 and came back right when Hurricane Hugo came through. And I lived with my sister down in Charleston. Really, by this point, I was pretty much drinking all the time. I was pretty much, that's sort of what I did as a hobby. Somebody asked me last night, you know, what are your hobbies? And for a long time, my hobby was drinking and partying, you know. That's all I did. And that's sort of the life that I led. And so after I got out of the Air Force and I began to do some, like, subcontracting work for the Army Corps of Engineers, and I was making a lot of money, and I thought, you know what, perhaps finally I'll be happy. And what I found is the more money I made, the more I spent. It really didn't satisfy me at all. And then I met this little honey. I met this little lady. Her name was Debbie, and we moved to South Florida. And, you know, I thought perhaps this is going to be what I'm looking for, a relationship that would be satisfactory. And maybe even I could marry this girl. But not too long after being there, my relationships normally lasted about 6 months. And then moved on from there. So here I am down in South Florida. Just broke up with the girl that I was living with. And I just didn't know what to do. So I started looking for a job and became a copier salesman. Y'all know what a copier salesman does, right? He goes around and he sells copiers to businesses. And I was pretty good at it for some reason. And And as long as I could keep the alcohol out of my life. But down in South Florida, I met something else that I liked better than even alcohol, and it was cocaine. And so I began to indulge in cocaine and recreationally at first every weekend. And then once I started crack cocaine, which is a form of cocaine that you smoke instead of a powdery substance, man, I got on that stuff, and I just lost everything. As a matter of fact, I was living in a 1984 Chevrolet Cavalier. I lived on Hutchinson Island, and if I wanted to take a bath, I'd get in the salt water. Or, you know, I started a little window washing business there as a homeless guy. And I'd go around and wash people's windows and make enough money sometimes to stay in a Motel 6 where I could take a bath. But I was really homeless and hooked on crack cocaine. The person I was traveling with at that time, I would go at night, and I always get perturbed at my wife for leaving the doors locked, you know, in our garage or in the driveway. You know, why have you got the doors locked? Well, she's got them locked because I was the kind of guy that would come around about 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd go through your car. I'd get your rifle out of there or whatever else that you had left in there, and I'd take it to the pawn shop so we could have crack cocaine for the morning. And so that's where I had ended up. just homeless, living in this car, stealing. You know, and it really didn't, man, I was so hardened by sin at this point. I really didn't have any conscience about it. I didn't realize that I had sunk to that level of life. And one afternoon, we had stolen something, I think some cigarettes from a store, and sold them at a little fence that we knew, and had made a purchase of the crack cocaine. And I was about to light it up, and an undercover cop put the blue light on me. He came to my little Chevrolet Cavalier, and he took me out of the station wagon, and I put the cocaine in my mouth, and it was apparently bulging out a little bit. And he put his nasty hand in my mouth and pulled that cocaine out. I never will forget that moment. I was in the jail. I had no friends that I could call. The girl that I was riding with had taken my car. She'd taken my clothes and everything else. I never got them back. At that point, I had a T-shirt, a pair of shorts, and no shoes when they put me in the jail in South Florida, Port St. Lucie County, a little place called Rock Road. When I got in jail, I began to just be so angry. It took me a few days to come down. I'd been high for so long. I started getting these cards in the mail from my mom and from my dad. And there were these scriptures in there. And so I found a Bible in the jail that I was in. It was a fairly large county jail, probably about 700 inmates. I was in a sort of a cell with about 20 other guys, very tense place. I was in the minority there. It was a scary, scary place. So at night, when the lights would go out, although if you've been in jail, the lights never really go out in jail. There's always a night light on, and I could read by it. I'd read my Bible. And it was like when I would read that old paperback Bible that God would just speak to my heart. And it was like His Word was coming alive to me. And it would speak to me. And it was like, you know, because a lot of times in my life when I'd get down, I'd come back to God for a little while till He'd straighten me out. But, man, He was speaking to my heart. And there was this one passage that my mom sent me in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 3, and I want to read this for you. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And when I read that verse, it was almost like God was saying, "Philip Blankenship, that is you." And I knew it was true, and I would cry. You know, I'm this emotional guy. I'm sensitive, and you'll see me cry a lot when I'm preaching and when I'm talking to you and praying for you. But I just would begin to cry. It's almost like God was softening my heart. But my mom sent me those verses, and I would read those, and God Himself was speaking to me through His Word. You know, during the search committee process, these guys were asking me, they asked me like 21 different times, "Do you believe the Word of God?" I said, "Yes, I believe the Word of God, brother." And I'm thinking, I'm going to tell you something, I don't just believe it, I live it. It's changed my life. So you need to understand one thing about me. This Word came to me when I had nothing. This is all I have. And I knew that I was not where I needed to be. But the next verse, verse 4 of this passage, says something that's very important. It says, "But God, you were dead, you were lost, you were self-satisfying, passion-filled, lust, but God." And I tell you one thing, in that jail cell that night, I said, God, could you do something for me? Could you just help me? Now, this is a true story. Now, Jerry Maul, you in here, brother? You sit in the back? Man, you're the first one here. You ought to be up here on these prime seats. Listen, Jerry Maul says to me, I walk in the yard, you know, he's got a yard looking pretty, trying to get in the building. I said, man, what kind of grass? That's nice looking grass here. He said, this is a mixture of fescue and, what was the other one? Bermuda grass. I thought, that's pretty grass. He said, that's about all you can get to grow in red clay mud. I don't know if that's true or not. I hope it is. I'm sure he's telling me the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. When I was in that jail cell and I read that verse, but God being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, for by grace are you saved, and I said, God, can you help me? It was like the red clay mud that had been hardened for 15 years began to crack and my heart began to beat again. Ba-doo, ba-doo, ba-doo. Man, it was powerful. So I began to immerse myself in the Word of God. When them big old boys would come around me in that jail, and I said, I'm going to tell you something, brother, I'm a man. And you go get you something, you get a hold of me. But before I'd say that, I'd read Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because I knew God had me. And I knew He had a plan for me. And so here you have this crackhead, homeless, a person that nobody even looked at when they passed on the street, a man that was touched by God Himself in that jail cell. And I'm telling you something, I never have gotten over it. Never. And for the next 70 days or whatever it is, I begin to walk with Jesus. I never forget there was this lawyer advising my parents about my car, you know. A girl took my car. I don't know what happened to all my clothes. I had some nice T-shirts. Anyway. Oh, me. Maybe I'll get me a Mount Tabor T-shirt or something with that. So this old lawyer, you know, I had my mom right on the verge. I could usually squeeze $1,000 out of her, just, you know, put it on her. I mean, she's just so tender and wonderful. And I said, Mom, you better get me out of here. These people are going to kill me down here. Because I'm telling you something, it wasn't a fun place. There was fear every morning. I saw a Haitian guy get his face beat flat on one side because he used the wrong commode. You imagine the kind of tension and fear that's in a place like that. Anyway, I got it right on the edge of getting me out. You know, it was only like $2,500. I don't remember exactly what it was. And this lawyer said, you know what, Miss Blankenship? If God's done a work in your son, then God will take care of him. I was like, Mama, who is this fool telling some message like that? So my mom and dad let me, for the first time in my life, begin to take responsibility for my actions in my life. But more than that, the Lord God Himself began to lead my life and guide me. You see, I graduated about 210 out of a class of about 230. I'm as dumb as a rock, brother. It was amazing. I came home and to Greenville, South Carolina, I didn't have a job. I didn't have any skills. I was telling Michelle that I used to sit down at the piano in Greenville, South Carolina, over in Berea, and open up the hymn book and just read. I was so depressed. It was such a difficult time for me. You know what it feels like for a man to be 30 years old and have nothing and not have made anything out of his life? That's what I was. And so for 2 years, I remember that time. As many times I've sat in my office with people like me across the chair and been able to encourage them because of where I've been. But it was a very difficult time. God began to deal with me. They put me and made me a deacon at the church I was involved in, Brier Heights Baptist Church, after about 2 years. I met Devin last night. I think he's a very young deacon at 27. I was one at 30. But as they were getting ready to ordain me as a deacon, God began to speak to my heart. I just had this tenseness about me. I knew God was trying to tell me something, but I didn't know what. You know, I kept saying, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to go back to college? You want me to be an electrician? What do you want me to do, Lord? And again, one night I never will forget. It was about 11 o'clock. I went into the den. My mom's sitting up. I said, Mom, something's wrong with me. I said, something's heavy on my heart. And she said to me, go pray, Philip. So I went and knelt down by my bed with this burden on my heart. I said, Lord, something's wrong with me. But if you'll tell me what you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it, I promise you. And I opened up my Bible, had a little King James Bible, to John 1, verse 43. And it says this. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Yeah, it was a God moment for me too. Because see, in this burden that God had given me and my prayer and then opening to this scripture. Now, I'm not advocating that you open your Bible and look for an answer from God, but this had been months of searching and really trying to find out what He had for me. And I never will forget that. And it'll have something to do with what we're going to talk about in a little while, too. Now, y'all don't have a clock here, so I guess that just means we'll be here as long as I want to be here. And bless the Lord for that. Both churches I went to before, they put a clock on the wall pretty quick after I got there. Anyway. So I said, God, I don't want to be a pastor. And I don't think that there's any way you could use somebody like me. But if you call me, I'm going to go. That was in April of 1994. September 1994, Berea Heights Baptist Church called me to be their minister of youth and evangelism. I couldn't believe it. I went to North Greenville, finished up an undergrad degree in 1997. Left Greenville, went to Louisville. Finished up my Master's of Divinity in 2001. And I'll tell you something. God's taught me this one thing. Whatever He calls you to do and wherever He calls you to go, He can make a way and make you able to do whatever He calls you to do. In 2000, I was praying for a wife. I wasn't the kind of guy that had ever been married. But I knew I needed to be married. I couldn't live a life for Christ without being married. So I began to pray. And this lady, my mom, worked for the school district of Greenville County, met a lady there that she knew. I don't even remember her name. Gynell. She said, there's a lady down here in Greenville, I was in Louisville at the time, that is looking for a husband. She only dates Christian guys. And I thought immediately, I'll go. And I called her and I began to talk to her. We were talking on the chat. And I began to tell her my story. Her mom and dad are watching over the shoulder. They said, ain't no way you're going out with this brother. I'll tell you that right now. Ain't no way you're going out with this brother. I mean, on and on and on. I was in seminary. I said, they don't know Suave Philip Blankenship. If I get the talking to her, she's going to be ready. No, I just teasing. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. I'll tell you something. First time I met her, she lived over a hill on Liberty over there, and I saw her, and I thought, you know, I'd always thought that this idea that you meet them and know was some kind of tomfoolery. But, man, when I met her, I knew. We were married. She asked me to marry her after about 3 weeks. I'm telling you, when God puts it on you, I'm telling you. And I was ready to marry in 3 weeks. But to satisfy some people around us, we waited 9 months, and we married in 2001. We went from there. After we married, we were separated for about 6 months. In December of 2001, We went to the Mount Zion Baptist Church. It was my very first full-time pastorate. It was a rural congregation in Great Falls, South Carolina. I went there. You wouldn't believe what I was like. I was grabbing in people by the scruff of the neck, trying to pull that church forward. But it was a wonderful, wonderful relationship. And some of those people are still some of my closest friends today. I loved them very much. We spent about 4.5 years there. We had two of our children there, Seth and Abby, and we think fondly on those times. I guess our marriage was sort of made in those days. And something similar happened to me. A preacher called me and said, "Philip, I want you to give me your resume." I said, "Buddy, I'm not interested in moving. I'm good. I love Great Falls. We had just bought a house there, and we really loved our home there, and it was just a good place. And they don't look like much, but they were good people, and they loved the Lord." And anyway, so this guy, I finally gave my resume, and this church comes, and it was Blaney Baptist Church. It's the church I'm at now. I guess they came first time in about May of 2006. I remember one of my deacons says, "If they come back here again, we're going to whip them." And they came back one more time, and I left in July of 2006, and I went to Blaney Baptist Church, where I serve as pastor right now, some of the finest people I've ever met in my life. My deacons, 7 of them could stand in the pulpit and give you the Word of God, but all 9 of them love the Lord with all their heart, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful experience for us. We had our final baby, Maggie Beth, there, and I started going to Beeson Divinity School since I've been there as well, and it's been a life transformation. My study subject is divine intimacy, how prayer and daily Bible reading create the intimacy with God. So that's what I'm about. So I'm going to tell you this. No, I'm going to warn you. You get a guy like me, and I'm going to be in your business spiritually. Yeah. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I'm going to tell you something. God saved us for a purpose, and we've got work to do. We've got growth that we're to enjoy spiritually. The church of God is to be a lighthouse. We're to be alive. We're to make a difference in the community. I want to tell you something. It's not about method. It's about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel of Christ is still the power of God to salvation for all that believe. And I believe if we'll look to Him, we'll have all we need. And I believe there's no other answer. And if I may, I probably should say, but you know what? I'm not going to play patty cake with people. We're going to be on the Master's business. And we're going to love each other. We're going to enjoy that. But we've got to keep first things first. And He's got to stay first as we follow Him. Now, Mount Tabor, let me speak to you for a minute. I'm happy where I'm at. Very, very happy. I've cried and cried and cried over what has happened. Let me just tell you the story. October, I'm going with my seniors. Now, I got good seniors. We know how to take a bus ride. We get on that bus, we go get us some apples, we eat fried apple pies and some big meal along the way, and we happy all the way back. And we got one of them nice buses. This thing rubbing. It's nice. I'm up there, my phone's ringing, you know. They wear you out as a pastor. I said, I'm with my seniors. These people built my church. I'm not answering the phone. So I didn't think nothing about it. Come to my office, got all kinds of things to do, so I take care of that, go home. Next morning, I'm in my prayer closet. Now, that Monday, this was Tuesday, that Monday, I had prayed because I sensed something in my September 29th service at Blaney Baptist Church. Something wasn't quite right. And so I began to say, God, is there some sin in me? Is there something in my life that needs to be removed? Is there something I don't see, Lord? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I where you want me to be? And then I get that call on Tuesday. Well, Wednesday, I'm in my prayer time, just praying like I always do. I come in the sanctuary. I take off my shoes. I'm a praying pastor. You understand me? I'm praying, Pastor. I'm walking around the sanctuary. My phone's ringing again. It's an upstate number. I thought, goodness gracious, that's my insurance, man. You know, my insurance goes up every year. Hey, wear me out. I ain't going to mention the insurance name. It's an easy. But bless them, Lord. I know I'm blessing them. Okay, I got to quit. And hey, Philip, this is Donnie Patterson here. I said, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble with IRS. I called that brother. I tell you one thing, I called that brother. I broke my prayer. I said, Jesus, excuse me. I called, hey, what's up, brother? Because I've been in trouble with IRS before. I mean, not anything I did, but anyway, long story. We'll talk about it. And this brother, you know, he's friendly. You know how he is. Happy, just got his great personality. You know, I like him. Been doing my taxes for a long time. It seems like. Anyway, he says, Philip, I just want to tell you, about 3 weeks you've been on my heart, man. You can't get off my heart. Can you imagine me being on your heart for 3 weeks? You know you want to get rid of that, right? So I think he's wanting me to get off his heart. I said, well, Donnie, what's going on? He said, I'm a member at Mount Tabor Baptist Church. Our pastor has just left, and you've been on my heart, and I just wanted to call you. I'm just 1/5 of the search committee, something like that. You know how he talks, very clear and beautiful. I said, well, buddy, I'm good. I'm doing good, man. Everything's good. He said, would you send us a resume? I said, no, I don't do resumes. I said, I don't do all that silliness or something like that. And he said, he got me. He said, would you pray about it? I said, yeah, I pray about it, brother. And I hung up the phone. I said, "Brother, Lord, close this door quick as you can. Tell this brother to leave me alone and all these people, Lord." I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. So anyway, I call him back. I guess it's about 7 days or something like that. I don't remember exactly what the days were. And I said, Donnie, I just can't get peace about this thing. And anyway, just to keep us rolling, he said, well, since you won't do a resume, how about just coming talking to us? It ain't nothing, no interview, nothing like this. And in the meantime, I met Chris. Chris was the chairman of deacons, and I called Chris. And I'm going to tell you a little story about Bible Brown tomorrow. But man, I like Chris. I was just touched by his heart. And we became friends immediately. No matter what happens tomorrow, I'll be friends with these guys. Anyway, so I come up here on like November the 23rd, day before Thanksgiving, whenever it was. And I just tell him, well, you know, all my story, I'm crying and weeping about my testimony and tell him what a sorry guy I am and all this. And I remember Donnie called me back maybe I don't remember if it was that same night or something. And what was it he said to me? I don't remember. Something about baseball. Anyway, I came out in this area and rode around. And I thought, well, I better look around. I'd already been to the church in October, and I had Kay let me in because I was going to pray and see if the Spirit of God was here. You understand what I mean? Because I don't want to come to a church where God's not working, where God's not at, or anything like that. So anyway, I start driving around this area. I say, man, I'm not trading what I got to come up here. They ain't no way. I mean, no offense, it's a beautiful country and everything, but man, I'm sitting nice where I'm at, and I thought, I ain't going to do this thing. Give me Deuteronomy 10:9, will you? So I just go to the Lord that morning, and I say, Lord, you know, I'm not coming to this church. You know, it made me feel good and everything that they would even talk to me, but I'm not going to that church, Lord. And I'm reading through Deuteronomy. I read through the Bible. And I came across this scripture right here. Wherefore, Levi hath no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. Jehovah is his inheritance. And it was like God said to me, Philip Blankenship, when did I stop being your inheritance? When did you begin to think about comfort and what you wanted and all the things that you have? Put up John 10:27. And man, I just was broken. You ask my wife. She got up that morning. What was I doing? I was crying like a baby. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to ever be the kind of man that starts with Jesus and finishes with comfort. Because it's easy for the blessings of life to numb us. My New Testament reading that week, that morning, was, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And notice the next phrase, "And they follow me." So I said, "God," because they hadn't even interviewed me or anything, really. I said, "I'm going to follow you, Lord. If it's what you want, I'll follow you, no matter what it means." And so December 22nd, they came to hear me preach, and they asked me a very weird question. You know, I took them out to lunch, and they said, "You always preach like that?" I thought, "What's that mean?" I sort of felt like that boy. "Am I running long on time? What time is it?" "Jimmy, oh, we're good." So anyway, they brought me back up January sometime. They asked me questions for about 2.5 hours. And I say all that to say this. That's my story. I ain't nothing but an old crackhead that had nothing that's been touched by the Master. And that's all I'm ever going to be. You hear me? I ain't going to be fancy or any of those other things. I'm just a man of God trying to do my very best I can, and I'm not perfect. And that's why I want her to sing that song, "One Drop of His Blood Covers It All." So here's the question to you. What about you? What are you going to be about in the days ahead? What are you going to do with what God has done in your heart, in your life? Because there's going to be a test one day. And we're all going to be in eternity. And then, it's really, really, really going to matter. Amen? All right. That's my story. Honey, come up here. Is everything I said true?
I have a couple of things.
Listen.
We were not separated.
Yeah.
You made it sound like we're separated.
When was that?
Did y'all hear that?
Okay, here's what that meant. She was telling me about something, some other word I used.
I need to clarify.
Okay, you clarify.
We had a long distance relationship, and then we had a long distance marriage for 6 months.
Watch this. Let's explain it. Ain't no sunshine when you're gone. Ain't no sunshine when you're gone, and you're always gone too long. Any time you're gone away. Wait.
I'd rather live in His world than live without Him in mine.
Woo! Leave in. Woo! All right.
I'm an upstate girl. I graduated from England and went to Clemson. Graduated from Clemson. Later, I had to graduate from USC. Get a degree out of music, but. I think the comfort he's talking about, I think, is when you think about things like moving. Selling a house and buying a house, and I mean, that's just a bit of a jolt.
And something else, too. Now, I don't want to be presumptuous nor braggadocious or anything like that, so don't take it that way. But when I speak at my church, it's good. Nobody in my town questions me. They all respect me and love me. One of my deacons will be here tomorrow. So when you think about leaving that kind of comfort zone, man, it's like ripping your heart apart. You ever had somebody you love like that? That's been your pastor, has made a difference in your life? And leave, it's been hard. So, you know, it was a lot of things. But here's what God's taught me. It's about following Him. That's what you got to do. That's what I got to do. That's what all his children got to do. And so we weren't separated. I had to finish up my degree, and we would sing that song because I'd be coming down that mountain. I'd be coming down that mountain. And we'd spend the weekends together. I'd be going up that mountain. And then I'll tell you something else, too. Man, I've got the hardest part to do on my doctoral work. So you get a guy like me, man, I still got to write the book. I've got all my coursework done. Got three kids. But you know, we're looking forward to what God's doing. And we wouldn't be talking here today if we didn't believe God was leading us here. As a matter of fact, let me tell you the backside of it. Chris, we got time?
Yes, sir.
All right. Chris always says yes. No, just stand up. We're going to pray. We'll lead them out to the fellowship hall and meet them. As soon as Donnie called me and I hung up, I had a little feeling that God was going to move me up here. And I don't know if I've ever told him that. But just this little whisper that God was doing something in this. I probably had two of my deacons, eight of my people come up to me and said, Philip, we knew God was doing something way before I did. So there's been a lot of affirmations along the way. I don't want you to feel insulted. But I'll tell you something. Make no mistake about it. This has been a God thing. And God used the friendship that Donnie and I had. Because I tell you, I don't listen to anybody like I would listen to him. And brother, I appreciate how God's used you in our life. And we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do with us here together. Tonight, we're going to try to get to know y'all a little bit. They've got this thing set up over in the gym, so we're going to go from here. But here's what I want you to think about. Two things. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you following him in your life? It's a very serious question. And does God want us to be together as we do that? You ask that question to yourself. Will you stand? Now, how are we going to exit out of here, Chris? At the back? Or any way they want to go? It's your church. All right, so we're going to go. I'm going to ask God to bless the food. And if anybody needs to leave to prepare that, you can do that. But let's bow our heads together. Father, we just thank you today that you're God, that you've made the world and all that it contains, that you've made each one of us and given us a story. You tell us you know our days before they come. We thank you for the worship this evening of song. And we thank you, Lord, that you never let any of us go, that you encourage us. And so, Lord, may we be a church that's denying ourselves so that we can follow you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this food, for every hand that's prepared it. And we pray you'd strengthen our bodies that we might follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.